The book of Romans, chapter 8. I want to begin reading. I want to read very quickly, beginning from verse 1. We're going to pick up in our study about verse 12, but we need to consider the context. We notice chapter 8 and verse 12 begins with the word therefore as a conclusion, as being drawn from the previous statements made. So we'll just pick up in our reading at verse 1, read very quickly down through verse 11. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their mind on things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Chapter 8 in verse 12, Therefore, based upon what was just said, in regard to those who live according to the flesh or those who live according to the Spirit, those who live according to the flesh are those who are governed, ruled, and dictate by the desires and inclinations of the flesh of their body. Those who live according to the Spirit live according to, walk, behave, and conduct themselves after the Spirit overrules, governs the desires and dictates of the flesh. The Spirit under consideration is the spirit of man that has to be overpowering when it comes to the desires and inclinations of the flesh. The Spirit has to take control of the man. That is his spiritual being, his spiritual mindset. That was referred to back in verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. That is, their mindset is regarding fleshly things, fleshly desires, fleshly longings, fleshly cravings. But those who live according to the Spirit, those who are spiritually minded, they set their mind on things of the Spirit, things associated with the spiritual world, the spiritual realm, the spiritual nature. Chapter 8 in verse 12, therefore, brethren, we are not debtors to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if we live according to the flesh, we will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. So chapter 8 in verse 12, therefore, brethren, we are not debtors to the flesh. We're not debtors to the flesh. A debtor is someone who's under obligation. Usually we think of debtors as those who have borrowed money and now they're under obligation to repay the money. And so, brethren, we're not debtors to the flesh. We have no obligation to fulfill the desires and inclinations and cravings of the flesh. Note that. Therefore, brethren, we're not debtors to the flesh. To live according to the flesh, to live according to the flesh, again, is to be ruled, governed, and controlled by the desires and dictates of the flesh. Verse 13, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. You'll die spiritually. But if by the Spirit, that is by your Spirit that has been schooled, instructed, and educated by the Spirit-inspired Word of God. So, if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. The deeds of the body are simply the deeds of the flesh contained in the body. That is, the desires and inclinations of the flesh that make up the body. So when you put to death the deeds, the works, the actions, behaviors of the flesh, then you will live. You'll have life. How do you put those to death? Well, when something is dead to you, it no longer has any influence on you. It no longer affects you in any way. But if something is alive and active, it affects you. If the desires and inclinations of your flesh, if you allow them to be aroused and active, they're going to influence you. They're going to control you. They're going to rule your life. You're going to sin. So if you put them to death, you will live. You'll live spiritually. Chapter 8 in verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. Seems as though the subject is changing, but it's not. We have the Spirit mentioned again. It was mentioned earlier in verse 13, but it was the Spirit of man, even though it was capitalized. Here, of course, it is the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit under consideration. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. What does it mean to be led by the Spirit of God? To be directed by the Spirit of God? To be guided by the Spirit of God? To be influenced by the Spirit of God? Well, how does the Spirit of God guide us? How does it direct us? How does it lead us? How is it? Through some kind of miraculous process?
Through God's Word.
Through the gospel. That's right. The Spirit is the being of the Godhead that is the revealer. The Spirit reveals the will of God. And when we do what the Spirit says in His Spirit-inspired Word, He is leading us. He is directing us. He is guiding us. So that's how the Spirit guides, leads, and directs. He doesn't do it through some kind of miraculous process. You hear denominational preachers sometimes say, well, the Spirit led me directly to that parking spot. As if the Holy Spirit was literally in them, leading them miraculously somehow to that parking spot. No. The leading of the Holy Spirit, the guiding, directing of the Holy Spirit is by or through the Word of God. That's how it happens. Happens no other way. So how does the Spirit of man, how does the Spirit of man come to know what he should be doing in regard to putting to death the deeds of the body? Because the Spirit of man has been instructed by the Spirit-inspired Word. By the Spirit-inspired Word. And so we come to have a spiritual mindset that directs us and governs our conduct. So chapter 8 and verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. That's very important, that phrase, sons of God. We'll see it later on in the context, spoken of in another way. Then he says, for you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption. Now the King James and the New King James have the word spirit twice, and the first one is a small s and the second one is a large s. But I want to suggest to you that both of them should be a small s. The spirit under consideration is an attitude or disposition of heart. Note this. Chapter 8 and verse 15. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again. What's the spirit of bondage? Well, bondage is slavery. It's as if you're in servitude or a slave. And so you did not receive the spirit, that is, the attitude or disposition of a slave, again, to fear. Note this. But you receive the spirit of adoption, the attitude or disposition of one who has been adopted. When someone is adopted, they're not a slave. They're a member now of the household. They're a member of the family. During this particular period of time, households were made up of those who were family members by blood or by marriage. And then there were perhaps slaves also part of the household. But what if a slave master wanted to adopt a slave? That slave would become a member of the immediate family. And he would receive all the benefits of those in the immediate family. Even if there was any inheritance to be had, he would receive that inheritance. So, for the Christian, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the Spirit, that is the attitude and disposition of bondage, or a slave, again to fear, but you received the Spirit, that is attitude or disposition of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. God is our Father. And now because we have the attitude or disposition of a son of God, because we are sons of God, because we're led by the Spirit of God, the Spirit-inspired Word of God, we can cry out, Abba, Father. Abba's an Aramaic term, simply means Father. Father, Father. Like a young son would call out to his father, Father, my Father. A slave could not do that.
Would that be when someone says prayer, Father?
Not necessarily. That's just same word, but it's it was just a way of expressing intimacy or relationship, like a young child. Father, Father. That's the idea in the phrase here. The closeness of the relationship, since the word adoption is used. Chapter 8 in verse 6. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. So we have the Spirit mentioned again twice. The first Spirit, of course, is the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit Himself bears witness, with our spirit. The Spirit that resides in this body or tabernacle of flesh. But no, the Holy Spirit bears witness with, that is together with our spirit, that we are children of God. So you've got two spirits testifying here. That's what it means to bear witness. To bear witness means to testify to something. So the Holy Spirit testifies, and your spirit testifies. And both of the testimony is in agreement. Do you see this? The Holy Spirit testifies with our spirit, together with our spirit. Read it again. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit, together with our spirit, that we are children of God. So what does the Holy Spirit say when He testifies? Well, the Holy Spirit says, in order for you to become a child of God, you've got to hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. Your spirit says, I have heard the gospel, I believe the gospel, repented of my sins, confessed my faith in Christ, been baptized for the remission of my sins. So the Holy Spirit's testimony and your spirit's testimony, instructed and educated by the Spirit-inspired Word of God, is in agreement with one another. That you're what? That you're children of God. You've simply done what the Spirit said. And so, your spirit says you're a child of God, and the Holy Spirit says you're a child of God. Now, how does the Holy Spirit say you're a child of God? Through the Word. The Holy Spirit tells you what to do in order to become a child of God. And when you've done what to do in order to become a child of God, you become a child of God. Chapter 8 and verse 17. Note this. And if children, so he changes words from sons to children. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. So we're heirs of God. That is, if God has an inheritance to give, since we're children of God, then we're heirs. And we're joint heirs with Christ. We're joint heirs. Joint heirs means we're fellow heirs with Christ. That which Christ has inherited, we stand to inherit as well. What did he inherit? Well, he inherited all the glories of heaven. And that's what we're going to inherit. The glories of heaven itself. And we'll talk about that in the following verses here. Verse 17 again, Romans 8. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. Note this. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Glorified together. Exalted to the same glory that Christ was. If indeed we suffer with him. How do we suffer with Christ? Well, we undergo the affliction and persecution and tribulation that he underwent. He carried out the will of God in his life. By carrying out the will of God in his life, he suffered trial, tribulation, affliction, persecution, and even death. So if we're willing to suffer to the extent that he was willing to suffer, we'll be exalted to the glory that he was exalted to. Because we're co-heirs, joint heirs, that we also may be glorified together. Now, and this is important, I want us to note the context here. So he talks about us being glorified together. We have not yet been glorified, but we will be glorified one day. John chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. So when the Lord comes and we're resurrected from the dead, glorified with a new spiritual body and enter into heaven itself, we'll be glorified, exalted to a position of greatness and honor, just as Christ was. And so that's what we're looking forward to. But note, this had been introduced earlier, back in verse 11. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal body through the Spirit who dwells in you. So he's talking about the resurrection of the body there. The resurrection of the mortal body. Well, when are we going to be glorified? When we're resurrected. That is, if we suffer with him, that we might be glorified together with him. Romans 8, verse 18, let's read a few verses. For I consider that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revelation of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pains together until now. Not only that, but we also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our bodies. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope, for why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Back to Romans 8 in verse 18. Some things I want you to note in this as you look through verse 18 through where we just ended at verse 25. When he mentions children of God, he first calls them sons of God. We saw that in verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. Then he began to call them children of God in verse 16. Well, we have the same kind of the same layout in the text in verse 18 through verse 25. We have first children of God mentioned as sons of God. Then we have them mentioned as children of God. Do you see that in the context? If you look closely through the verses, you can see that. We also see He had mentioned glory, glorified together in verse 17, and he mentions glory in verse 18, so we see how it's all connected together. Subject matter hasn't changed. The same subject is still under consideration. It is the resurrection of our bodies that are under consideration. At the resurrection of our bodies, we will be glorified, we'll be exalted to the glory that Christ had. Romans 8 and verse 18, "For I consider, I reckon, I deem, that the sufferings of this present time..." Now, where did we just read about suffering? Well, verse 17, "If indeed we suffer with Him, the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us," more literally, "unto us," or "to us." And that's the way most versions render it. So you have two things in comparison here. The affliction on one hand in this present time in which we live, and then the glory that's going to be revealed. Do you see that in verse 18? "That the sufferings of this present time..." Well, what are those sufferings? Well, it's the suffering with Christ. Now, all men suffer in this life. There's trials, afflictions, persecutions, tribulations that come to all men. But if one is a child of God, there's different kinds of trials, tribulations, and persecutions because he's a Christian. Jump over down to verse 35. "For who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword?" Christians were slain with the sword. Christians were starved. They went about naked and ill clothed because of the persecution that was heaped upon them. During this particular period of time, it would not be many years in the future before the Roman and Jewish wars were taking place. But even during this particular period of time, the unbelieving Jews, remember we've been studying in the book of Acts about the persecution heaped upon the Christians. And so that's the present time and the suffering under consideration for Christians, along with all other afflictions of life that come to all men. Verse 19, Romans 8. "For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God." For the earnest expectation. The earnest or eager or anxious or an expectation that one longs for. So the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. The creation, or some versions render the word creature. Now, the one who is under consideration is the Son of God, the child of God. That's the creature or creation. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17, "If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. He's a new creation." What is it, Galatians 6, about verse 15? We're a new creation. We're the creation under consideration. It's the glorification of our bodies that are under consideration here. What are we doing? We have earnest expectation, eager anticipation, and we're eagerly awaiting for the revealing of the sons of God. The revealing or manifestation of the sons of God. We know we're sons of God because the Spirit told us what to do to become sons of God. Our spirit testifies to the fact that we have. We are sons of God. But when people look upon you, they don't know whether you're a son of God or not. As a matter of fact, even a son of God can look upon another son of God and can't tell by their physical appearance that they're sons of God. But come the day of the resurrection of the dead, when both the righteous and the unrighteous will be raised from the dead, evidently there will be a clear manifestation or a clearer indication who is a son of God. And that's what's under consideration. For the earnest expectation of the creature, every Christian has an eager anticipation and eagerly awaits for the revealing of himself to be a son of God come the day of the resurrection. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. For the creation, that is the creature, the child of God, was subjected to futility. Let me suggest another word for that. Frailty. We're subject to frailty. Lack of vigor. You might say lack of strength. As soon as we were born, we began to die.
Is that talking about the aging factor?
Well, it's simply a way of saying that we're mortal. We're mortal, and as soon as we were born, we began to die. Right. We began to die. We're mortal because we're created of dust. Dust we are, and dust we shall return. So we're frail. And when we're faced with all the trials and tribulations and persecutions of life, even our frailty is easily seen. So the creature, or the creation, the children of God, was subjected to futility, frailty, not willingly. Who wants to be frail? Who wants to have a lack of vigor? Who wants to have a lack of strength? Who wants to be weak? But we're all weak. We're weak. We're weak creatures. Time goes on in our life, we become weaker and more frail and more frail because we don't live forever. And so, for the creature or the creation was subjected to frailty, not willingly, note this, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Who subjected us to this frailty? God did. But in hope. In hope of what? Eternal life. In hope of the glory that is to come. We've been subjected to frailty and weakness in the body, but come the resurrection, you know, Paul talks about the body being buried in weakness, but raised in glory, raised in strength, raised in power. And that's the way it will be. Verse 20 again. For the creation was subjected to futility or frailty, not willing, but because of him who subjected it in hope. In hope. Does the Christian have the hope of the resurrection from the dead? To be glorified with Christ? Absolutely we do. Because the creation itself, verse 21, Romans 8, because the creation or creature itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. So the creature or creation itself will also be delivered, set free, liberated, released from the bondage of corruption. That is the bondage which consists in corruption. What is corruption? Corruption is decay. It's rot. It's the rotting away of the flesh. The decay of the flesh. The frailty of the flesh. We're in bondage. Bondage which consists in corruption. Now, back in chapter 2, Romans chapter 2 and in verse 7, Romans chapter 2 and in verse 7, eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. The word immortality is incorruptibility. That's what we seek in eternal life. Glory, honor, and incorruptibility. And that's what's under consideration here in Romans 8. Romans 8 and verse 21. Because the creation or the creature itself also will be delivered, will be liberated, will be set free from the bondage of corruption. That is the bondage which consists in corruption. So having been liberated or set free from the bondage of corruption, into the glorious liberty or freedom of the children of God. Not talking about the what?
The earth.
No, it's not talking about the earth. It's talking about the Christian, the creature, the Son of God, the child of God. So we'll be delivered from the bondage of corruption, that is the corruption of this body, into the glorious liberty of the children of God. We'll have a glorious body, a spiritual body. We don't know what it'll look like, but it will not be frail. It'll not be weak. It'll not be without vigor. Verse 22. Now note, the phrase changes a little bit in regard to creation. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. The whole creation. So earlier we just spoke about the creation or the creature. Now we have the whole creation. Well, if the creature or the creation in the previous verses were Christians, what's the whole creation? It's the whole creation of mankind that is under consideration. The whole creation of mankind is in the same condition we are. We all reside here in a corruptible body, in a body that begins decay from the time we're born, in frailty. All mankind is subject to affliction and trials and tribulations and the pressures of life. And so the creation under consideration is not the rocks and the hills and the trees, because get this, it could not be that. Note what it says. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pains until now. So the creation, the rocks and the trees, they groan and labor with birth pains. They have feeling. They express themselves through groaning. Groaning is moaning. It's like when I'm sick, I'm laying in bed and I groan and my wife says, "Are you okay?" I say, "I'm just moaning." That's moaning. Do trees do that? The rocks do that? God's creation that does that is man does that. And that's who's under consideration here, his creation. That is the people of the world. All the people of the world. Verse 23 again. Or 22 again. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pains together until now. That is, they're groaning as if they're having labor pains. They're in pain. Why? Because of suffering and affliction and trials and tribulations and pressures of life. Do you know of anyone who doesn't groan and moan in regard to those things? Some of us do a lot more groaning and moaning about them than others. But everybody does. Everybody does. Because everybody's in the same condition. But the Christian has added pressure, affliction, trials, tribulations, and persecutions. Simply because he's a Christian. And that's why the difference in the text. First, he spoke about Christians. Now he speaks about all of God's creation of mankind. Verse 22 again. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pains together until now. Note verse 23. Important verse. Not only that, but we also. Now we're going to see the plural pronoun here. We. And who's he been speaking in regard to up to this point? We children of God. We who are sons of God. That's who he's been speaking of. Now, sometimes people want to say, well, the apostles are under consideration here. Well, if the apostles are under consideration, then verse 23 through verse 25 doesn't pertain to us because the same pronouns are used all the way through the text. But it's we children of God, we Christians. Verse 23, not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves. The first fruits, when we go back in the Old Testament and read about the first fruits, that is, they were offer the first fruits of their harvest to God at the temple or the tabernacle. The first fruits were an indication of fruit that would follow. The Christians in the first century were the first fruits of the Spirit. When the Spirit revealed the Word and through inspiration of the Spirit taught the Word through the apostles and prophets of the first century, people became Christians. They began to enjoy the fruits of the Spirit, the spiritual blessings that the Spirit provides, even in this life, the forgiveness of sins, kindness, gentleness, and other things. So that's who's under consideration. It's the Christians All Christians, not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves, note this, we groan within ourselves. That's right, we groan and moan like everybody else because of the frailty of the flesh. We groan and moan within ourselves, eagerly waiting. We're eagerly waiting, eagerly anticipating, eagerly expecting. Note this, the adoption, the redemption of our body. Redemption means the liberation or freedom of our body. The freedom of our body from what? The grave. He's speaking about the resurrection of our bodies here. The resurrection. Remember in verse 11, he introduced it. He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal body through the Spirit who dwells in you. So he speaks about the redemption of our bodies, the redemption or liberation or freedom of our bodies from the grave. Note verse 24, for we were saved in this hope. Some versions say by this hope. Cross out the word by and put the word in. In connection with this hope, we were saved. Everybody who becomes a child of God is saved in the connection with the hope of the resurrection from the dead. If you're not being saved in hope that you'll be resurrected from the dead and be glorified like the Lord Jesus Christ was, why were you saved? Everybody saved in that hope in connection with the hope of the resurrection. So we were saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. Why does one still hope for what he sees? The point under consideration is we haven't attained to this glorified state yet. Though we've received some first fruits of the Spirit, there's more to come. There's more to come. We're joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with Him, we'll also be glorified together with Him. Remember? Verse 25, Romans 8. For if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. We eagerly, with eager anticipation, we wait for it with perseverance or endurance. What are we enduring? What are we persevering? Afflictions, trials, tribulations, suffering. So when we undergo the trials, tribulations, persecutions, and afflictions that come upon us because we're Christians, and when we endure and persevere the regular trials and tribulations of life, we endure and persevere through it, we'll be liberated from that one day in a glorified state when our bodies are redeemed, liberated, and set free from the grave. Questions or comments? We're out of time. If there's nothing else, we'll pick up here in Romans chapter 8 at verse 26 then, next Wednesday evening. Thank you very much for your kind attention this evening.